Love for you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be again in chapter 2. We started this series looking at the blessings that come with salvation and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we explored those blessings, how they related to the Father and how they related to the Son and how they related to the Spirit. And then we began to look at praying. In our prayer time this morning as a church, we actually prayed through the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul thanked God for this church, that they loved God, that they loved others, that there was this idea of asking God to give them wisdom and to give them power. And then Paul comes in and he begins to explain salvation. And he wants to make clear that they understand what salvation is. And so we're going to look at today, as we look at verses 8 and 9, how can we be saved? We looked at a couple weeks ago in verses 1 through 3, we looked at the state of who we are in our natural self, and we saw that we are spiritually dead. We are apart from God, and we looked at the bad news before we could get to the good news. And then last week, we looked at what salvation was. We looked at verses 4 through 7 and saw that God's grace, His amazing grace, is what salvation is. It is this relationship with Christ, and that He has been able to come and to be able to take away the penalty of sin. And He has come to be able to give us life and to raise us from the dead. Those of us who were spiritually dead, He now makes alive. And today we're going to look at making sure we understand, well, how do I make sure that I am saved? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1, but today we'll be focusing in verse 8 and 9. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your word this morning. I just pray that, Lord, that we will give You hearts that are willing to truly hear Your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would have a self-examination this morning. And Lord, that if there's any here today who do not know You, who are not saved, I pray today that salvation would come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For Christmas this year, I received the gift of puzzles. Now, it wasn't a jigsaw puzzle. It was actually these little brain teasers. They were like these Chinese puzzles, and they're like these configurations, and you have to be able to get them, and I think there were five of them, and you have to be able to take them apart and put them together. And, you know, it seemed like this would be fun, and you know, you're sitting there, and some of them were sort of easy, but man, there were a few that, you know, were just sitting there trying to tear the thing apart, and it just wouldn't come apart. And I have to be honest, there was no instructions that came with this thing. So you're just there like trying to figure out, how does this thing come apart? And eventually, thank goodness, there's Google. And you can type in, and a YouTube video will appear. And it shows you, and then you feel like an idiot because you're just like, oh man, all I had to do was pull that one piece and the whole thing comes apart and then you can put it back together. And something that seemed impossible was so simple. And today, many realize the awesomeness of what it means to be saved and how large the chasm is to be able to be with God and to be in heaven, to overcome sin, to overcome death. And we realize there's just no effort, no way that we can do that on our own. Many of us have tried things to make it, and yet we've come up short. We realize we're not there. And so some resolve to keep trying harder. Others just give up, and others hope that what they've done is good enough. But the truth is that God has made it simple for us not to hope, not for us to wonder, but for us to know that we have eternal life. And this complex problem has such a simple answer that for many, it's just simply too simple. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 22, it says, "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The Jews looked and said, listen, this way of salvation became a stumbling block because they said, listen, this is just too simple. And it neglects the fact that we have to somehow contribute, and you're saying we don't have to do anything. This doesn't make sense. And the Greeks were saying, man, this doesn't make any sense to us. You have to be a lot smarter to think of bigger things than just that there's this God who came and died and gives eternal life and forgives sins. We have to be able to think of something bigger and broader and greater and more philosophical than this. And there's so many people today that are in this same boat. They're either trying to work themselves to heaven or they're trying to think themselves to heaven. And God says, I want you to clearly understand how you receive eternal life. So let's look at how simple it is by what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how is one saved? Paul makes it clear that it is by grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, it is something that is done for you, even though you contributed nothing to deserve it. It is not something you deserved. It's freely given by the giver. And there is nothing that the receiver did to earn it. Grace is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of God, that God loves man even though he is evil, even though he is rebellious. God says, listen, my love can overcome man's failure. He can overcome man's sin. And I love to bestow my grace on mankind because it can transform them. Even though they are spiritually dead, my grace can make them spiritually alive. And there's hope and there's love because of God's grace. You know, the Bible is full of people who just are trophies of God's grace. You think about Noah. We all love the story of Noah and the ark, but you know, If you read the whole book of Genesis and you learn about Noah, you realize Noah sometimes had a drinking problem. Anybody know that? But God still what? God still had his grace upon him and used him. Father Abraham. We love Father Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had trouble sometimes telling the truth. But you know God still used him. Sarah. Great woman of God in the hall of faith. But you know, there were times that she doubted. And God's grace was still upon her. Moses. Oh, we love Moses. But I'll tell you, Moses had a problem with anger. Any of you ever have a problem with anger and just can't control it? Moses did. And yet God's grace was still upon him. Rahab. Oh, if it wasn't for Rahab, they wouldn't have been able to get into the promised land, but she was a prostitute. And yet God's what? Grace was upon her. King David. Man after God's own heart. Yet he was an adulterer. Elijah, the great prophet, suffered with depression. Sometimes just down in the dumps. Any of you ever feel like, man, I'm just going through it, I can't stand it? But you know what? God's grace was still what? Upon Elijah to be able to use him. Peter! Oh, Peter, foot in the mouth disease. Say he'd do great things and end up doing the opposite. Denied Christ 3 times. And yet God's grace was upon him. And here's Paul writing this letter, going after and persecuting and killing Christians. And yet God's grace radically transformed his life. There was nothing that these people did that caused them to do great things for God. It was all God. And it was his grace. And it was his grace that was poured upon their lives that allowed them to be transformed and be able to be used by God. And it is only God who saves in spite of them and in spite of us. It is not what we do, it is what God does. Grace to many seems like a cop-out. It goes against our human pride. In fact, there's a lot of great people that quote this Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. There's only one problem. That's not in the Bible. And yet that is what many people live by. But grace is this. God helps those who recognize they can't help themselves. They realize that they lost. They realize that they're spiritually dead. They realize that there is nothing that they can do except call upon the name of Jesus and trust that he will save them. Suppose today we were going to have a competition. We're all bright-eyed and awake this morning because we got up, right? So let's imagine we just get on a bus, we go to Santa Monica Pier, have a little bit of fun, and then we're just going to jump off the pier and we're going to start swimming to Hawaii. And everybody who makes it gets $1 million. You know what's going to happen? Some of you, I won't name who you are. I know who you are, though. Some of you are going to die within the first 100 yards. You know? You just. And there's going to be a few of you that might be able to swim a mile. There'll be some who may even make it to some international waters. But when you look at it, none of us are going to get there. And we're all going to be drastically short and in need to be rescued, or we're going to die. And this is the same that's true of God's grace. None of us can get there. Oh, some of us might be, well, look at me, I'm further than you. Yeah, but you're still going to drown. And all of us are in the same predicament. We are all in need of God's grace. We are all needing someone to save us. The Bible makes it clear we are not saved by what we do. It is only by the initiative of God. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us or called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Titus says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus again says, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life. There is only one way we can be saved, and that is by his grace. It is only by the initiative of God. It is only the work of God. It is only something that he can do, and we do nothing. And this is how anyone is saved. So we are saved by grace, but the way we receive grace, it says, is through faith. Notice it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so we have to understand, what is faith? Now, many of us think faith is this intellectual knowledge. It's an intellectual assent. It's having the right facts in our head. And you have to have the head knowledge, but having the right head knowledge and being able to give the right answer to a question is not salvation. And yet many people believe that if I can just quote the right answer, then I'm okay. But faith is not having the right head knowledge. The Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. They know that there's one God. But it's putting your trust into a person. And what saves you, and this is so important to understand, what saves you is not your faith. Faith cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is the object of your faith. And it's the object that's the most important thing. And so the question is not how big your faith is, because the Bible says if you just have a mustard seed of faith in the right thing, it's possible to be saved. But the question is your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? You see, you can have all types of faith, great faith in Allah. You can have great faith in Buddha. You can have great faith in the college professor that bestows upon you all this great wisdom that he has or she has about the world and everything. And you can believe everything they say. But it doesn't make it true. Even though there's many of these people that believe far greater than most Christians believe in Jesus. But we're not saved by the amount of faith we have. We're saved by what our faith is in. And this is what saves us, is grace. That Jesus came and he died, but it is by faith. And so we need to truly understand that faith is not this understanding in our head, but it's coming to the place where we are willing to place our trust in a person. There was a man back in 1859 who decided that he was going to overcome his boredom, I guess, by start tightroping over Niagara Falls. His name was Charles Blunden, and he had a 3-inch manila rope that stretched 1,100 feet, that was 160 feet above the height of the falls. And he began to start walking across. He executed backward somersaults. He went blindfolded. He pushed a wheelbarrow one time. He balanced a pole with Roman candles. He even stopped in the middle one time and he cooked an omelet on a portable stove and then lowered it to the boat below him. But on September 15th, 1860, is when he accomplished his most amazing feat. After people had heard about him and saw him and do these great things, he came to the audience and he said, "How many of you believe that I can carry someone on my back across Niagara Falls?" And everybody's like, "Woo, you can do it, you can do it. I believe, yes, you can do it." And then he went to the audience and he said, "All right, I want you to come on my back." And the guy said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And then he came over here and he said, "Hey, you right here, will you come on my back?" And, no, I don't believe. There was a man named Harry Colcord who was his manager. And he knew Charles Blunden and he said, "I'll go." And that day, you see that picture, he was on his back. And he carried him across Niagara Falls, because he knew that he knew that he knew that he could trust Charles to be able to get him across. And folks, there's a lot of us out there in the world who say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe, I believe, I believe." But there's a lot of us that haven't gotten on his back. And that is what faith is. Faith isn't saying it in our head. It is coming to the place where we're saying, "This is it, and I'm getting on his back, and that's it. I've trusted you're the only way, and that is what I am going to hold on to." And Jesus has proven that he is the great object of faith to believe in when it comes to having victory over sin and death. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to put my trust in what Muhammad said. Because Muhammad's grave is still there. And he's still in it. And I don't want to trust what Gandhi said. Because Gandhi's grave is still there and he's still in it. And I don't want to care what Charles Darwin said and all these great college professors said and all these wonderful politicians say, because their graves are still there and they're still in them. This is who I'm going to put my trust in. I'm going to put my trust in the one who is not in the grave when he talks about this is the way that you receive eternal life. And that's Jesus Christ. He has victory over sin and death. And he says this, "If you will place your trust in me, then you can have eternal life." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, has faith in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." That word, therefore, believe, is what we find in the continuous present tense. It means, I believe and I keep on believing. It's like when you get married and you say, "I'm going to love you, and I'm going to what? Keep on loving you." And so many people think that salvation was this, "Well, I did it one time." No. It's the idea that I'm entering into this relationship, and I am believing, and I'm making a promise to keep on believing. And that's what it means to have faith, that you have put your trust in Christ alone for salvation. The third thing we see is, not only is it by grace through faith, but we also see that it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift that comes from God. The word gift is to highlight the fact that this is given freely by the giver, and that the recipient can do nothing to earn this gift. Now think about this. Who gives you gifts in your life? When Christmas comes around, your birthday, who is it that brings you gifts? It's not everybody in the world. It's those who love you, have a relationship with you, who care about you. And this is why God comes to us and says, "Listen, this is why I give you this gift of eternal life. It is so that you know that I love you." Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This idea of justified freely, it cost you nothing. There is nothing that you can do to be able to earn or buy or receive salvation. It is a gift. And this isn't just a New Testament idea. This is how it has always been. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 55. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And I think sadly many people don't understand the difference between salvation being a gift, and a lot of people are trying to make salvation a good deal. And they're saying, okay, I understand. God, you're giving me a second chance, and if I do these things, then I can earn this great opportunity to be able to have eternal life in heaven with you. Somebody came up to you and said, listen, I'm willing to sell you a brand new mansion and house. All you have to do is pay $10 for it. We'd all probably do it. But how many know once you pay that $10, it's no longer a gift? It's now a good deal. It's a great deal. But you did something to earn it. You did something to purchase it. And what God is saying is, I want you to understand that if you are going to be saved, it can only be received as a gift. You can do absolutely nothing to be able to buy it or purchase it. And this is what we must understand, that the gift of salvation is not heaven. Now, heaven is a great benefit of eternal life. I'll give you that. But heaven is not the gift of salvation. Heaven's a place. But let me tell you something. If Jesus wasn't at that place, it wouldn't be heaven. Well, what makes heaven heaven is the fact that God is there. And so salvation is this idea of having a personal relationship with God. And this is the gift. This is what life is about, is to be able to have a personal relationship with God. And so many people are out there misunderstanding what eternal life is. But you know, Jesus made certain that we would understand, because notice what he says in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the question is, have you received the gift of salvation? Not a place or a thing, but do you have a relationship with a person? Do you have a relationship with the true God? And you know in your heart whether you truly have this or not. And whether he is the love of your life and he is your everything, and that you have come to the place where you have said, yes, I have placed all my trust in you. I'm jumping on that back of the tightrope. This is it. It's everything or nothing. And I am putting it all on you. And if you've done that, then you've experienced the gift and you know what it's like to be saved. And we must make sure we are, don't confuse or distort this gift of grace and this gift of faith and this understanding that it is about a relationship and it's not a destination. Well, he makes clear we understand how we are saved, but Paul also makes sure we understand how one is not saved. And he tells us there's two things in this passage, and I want us to look at those real quick. The first is that we are not saved by ourselves. Notice he says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are not saved by ourselves. God does not come to you and say, you know what? You're a little bit smarter than everybody else. You're a little bit nicer. I like you. I think you're a little bit more moral than most people. And so therefore, I am going to extend my grace to you. There is nothing inside you of yourself that causes God's grace to fall upon you. There is nothing you do to earn it. There is nothing you do to deserve it. It is solely because of God lavishing his love upon you. There is nothing on you that causes you to be saved. And it's truly a humbling thing that the salvation comes if you have been saved, to realize, man, I would not be saved except for only this, only that God did it. And he receives all the glory. There is none that comes to us ourselves. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 7. He makes this clear. For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. He makes clear, and inside of us, there is nothing good. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't been created in the image of God, and that because of that, there's value. But what he's saying is what we offer in this salvation thing is an absolute zero, nothing. Because in and of ourselves, there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. We see that John makes this clear in John chapter 1 when he says, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You see, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, we're not born children of God. We're actually born children of wrath. This is the state that we find ourselves in. We're all sinners, and now we're all facing his judgment. This is the condition we find ourselves in. But yet we see that he says, listen, you can become adopted through Christ and you can become a child of God. But it's not by blood. You can't look and say, oh, well, my dad was a Christian. Oh, my mom, man, she was such a great servant in the church. Good for her, but that doesn't do anything for you. Nothing. Just because your parents were Christians means absolutely nothing for you. It's not our blood, nor the will of the flesh. Pastor, I was baptized by Billy Graham in the Jordan. Man, that's awesome. Glad you went through that experience. But you know what that does for your salvation? Nothing. Nothing on the outside can cleanse your inside. You can go through all great ceremonies, but it has to be Christ who cleanses you. Nor the will of man. I can declare everyone here today, you are saved. It means absolutely nothing. I don't have the power. But there is one who does. And that's why he says, to those who believe in his name, who believe in Jesus, they are the ones who are saved by God. And so many miss eternal life because they have this issue of pride. They want to be able to contribute and think that they are saved because they're a little bit smarter than other people, and that's why they believe, or they're a little bit better than other people. But the truth is, there is nothing that you did that you can boast about your salvation. So it's nothing in us, but also he wants to miss nothing that we can do. Not only are we not saved by ourselves, but we're also not saved by our works. And we need to make sure that we understand this. And this is probably the most difficult deception that is in the church. So if you haven't been listening to anything else, wake up and listen right now. All right? This is why most people are lost in the church. Because they will say, amen, pastor, I believe there's grace involved and there's faith involved. And so they say, that's a part of it. But salvation is this grace and faith, and it's also what I contribute. And you put them both together, and that's how I'm saved. There's a large church in our city that did a study. It was actually a doctoral project. And they sent out a survey to the congregation, and they asked, and this is a church that teaches the truth, preaches the truth, and they were absolutely shocked when this question came up, and it said, I am saved by grace through faith and doing all that I can do to get to heaven. And over 50% of the people in their church marked yes to that response. And you know what? I believe there'd be people in this church that would say the same thing. Let me tell you something. You are not saved by grace and your works. In fact, if you're still working, you're in trouble. Notice what the Bible makes clear in Romans chapter 4. Paul writes, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Folks, if you're still trying to earn your way to heaven, what you're saying is that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection was not enough to guarantee that I could get into heaven. And so I still have to do something. And you're here today and you have no peace because you don't know if you're going to go to heaven because you're still trusting and doing something to be able to get yourself right before God, thinking that that thing that you will do will finally get you to the place where God will accept you and love you. How crazy! God already accepts you and loves you. Even while you were still a sinner, Christ came and died for you. That's why he died for you, because you were a sinner. And he died and he rose again. And if you're working towards that, you're admitting that you're still lost. Notice what he says in verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works. It is faith plus or minus nothing that gives us God's grace to be saved. And if you're doing anything and trusting anything that you do in and of yourself to contribute to your salvation, folks, you're still lost. Imagine if you're rock climbing today after we just swam to Hawaii. We're tired, but we get there, all right? We're 500 feet in the air. We got a 100-foot rope. And when we fall, we've got a 50-foot rope of that 100 that is 3 inches thick, that'll hold 1,000 pounds. But the other 50 foot is just thread. What's going to happen when we fall? We're going to die. Because that thread will what? It won't hold us. Now imagine if you have 90 feet of the good rope and you only have 10 feet of the thread. And you fall, what's going to happen? You're still going to die. And imagine if you have 99 and a half feet of good rope and you only have 6 inches of the thread that's holding it. You're still going to die. And this is what we have to understand. It is grace 100% through faith. 100%. And if we're adding anything else to it to replace the grace, then we have to understand that now we have added works. And once we add works to it, we are lost. Galatians 5:4 says this, "But you have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace." Folks, I had a conversation with a young man this week in my office. And I asked him, after we talked for a while, "Are you 100% sure that you're saved? On a scale of 0 to 100%, how sure are you?" And he gave me, "Well, man, there was a time in my life that, you know, I gave my life to Jesus and I've been baptized." I said, "I know, but I'm asking you, how sure are you that you'd be in heaven?" And he's like, I think probably about 67%. I said, "Well, why aren't you positive?" And he says, "Well, man, there's some things that I've done and there's some things I need to do to get right." And I said, "Well, if you understand salvation, it's not about anything you do. It's about understanding what he did. And you receive his grace, and it's that grace that transforms you." And over the next few minutes, I began to share the gospel with him, and he just began to break into tears and weep. And for the first time in his life, it made sense that, you know what? No longer do I have to do anything. I just need to receive the grace of God. He loves me, and he died for me, and he will forgive me, and he will transform my life. Folks, it's not about adding anything to what Christ has done. In the world of trapeze performance, there's what are known as the flyers and the catchers. And today I want you to imagine you're one of the flyers sailing through the air, doing your flips. And at the end of the rotation, you see the catcher. And what's our natural impulse when we see that? We want to reach out and grab and hold on for dear life. But in order to be a flyer, you must resist the natural impulse. One of the great trapeze artists said it like this: the flyer is the one who lets go, and the catcher is the one who catches. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher. Because if you try to catch him, then it won't work. And so you just have to let go and trust that they'll catch you. And one of the great spiritual lessons in life is to be able to let go and trust that God will catch you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't try to catch God. Let God catch you. Let's pray. Father, we're here today. And Lord, I believe there's people here who have been trying to catch God. And they're here and they've been trying to earn their salvation. They've been trying to contribute. And Lord, there's people here today who are not 100% sure they're going to go in heaven because, Lord, they're thinking that there's still part of it that they have to do. And today they just need to understand that salvation is coming to the place where we humble ourselves and just admit that we're a sinner in need of grace. Lord, that we have rebelled, that we have gone our own way. And Lord, there's absolutely nothing that we can do. But that there is a loving God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to come and to die in our place and 3 days later rise again. And he says, "Jump and come here and I will catch you." And we'll simply just let go and allow that to take place, Lord. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Father, there are some here today who need to stop striving and come to the place where they are at rest and just allow you to save them. Lord, to come and humble themselves and say, I'm not going to try to earn it. There's nothing I'm going to do. Today, Jesus, I just admit who I am, and without you, that's a sinner. And Lord, I need to be saved by your grace. Lord, I just pray today that if there's anyone who's making that decision, that in just the next few moments, they'll come forward not to earn salvation, because coming forward doesn't help. It's not a work. But Lord, I'd love to pray with them today and give them some materials to be able to help them grow in that relationship, because that's what salvation is, to know you. And Father, I pray for those today in our congregation who are saved. Lord, that they would just come to the altar today and bring those names of lost family members, co-workers, and friends, Lord, and ask that you would do a work, that salvation would be made known to the people who you've put in their life. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for it all, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.